sermon today is simply titled Restored. So folks, in this abnormal time in which you're at home and I'm here along with my tech crew, it seems only appropriate that we start this abnormal with the normal. So here's a check. It was a meal before the blessing, or it was a blessing before the meal. Dinner was about ready, and the mother thought, wouldn't it be cute if the four-year-old boy who's been learning how to pray prayed over the meal? And so she turned to her son and she said, "Would you please pray for the meal?" And this little boy, who had this audience of mom and dad, brother and sister, grandma and grandpa, well, he went into it full force. He thanked God for the food. He thanked God for everything on the table, from the main course to the stuffing that went with it, to the cranberry beside it. He went on and on and on. He thanked God for dessert. He thanked God for Cool Whip. And he went all the way to the end, and all of a sudden, he paused. And the family thought, oh, he's forgotten how to end the prayer. The pause dragged on. Finally, the little boy looked up, peeked up from his prayer, and said to his mom, "If I thank God even for the broccoli, wouldn't that be a sin because God would know that I was lying?" And to that, the prayer of the meal was ended. Folks, what we're doing here right now is looking at the resurrection appearances of Jesus. We've walked with him to Emmaus. We've sat with him in the upper room 1 week when Thomas was there, and another week when Thomas was not. We sheltered in with the apostles during that time frame. We've gone on a fishing trip with the apostles and noticed Jesus on the shoreline. And today, we're getting near the end of the resurrection appearances of Jesus, but specifically, what did they mean to the apostle Peter? And what would this mean, clarifying Peter's purpose in this new era we call the resurrection? Before we get to what it means, I want to share with you who Peter is. In our Wednesday talks here on Facebook Live, I've shared with you a bit about the apostles. If you've noticed, I did not speak about Peter. Haven't mentioned Peter because I'm saving Peter for this moment in this sermon. Peter's a fisherman. He shared this profession with his brother Andrew, and they plied their trade on the Sea of Galilee. That's what the locals call it. Or the Tiberian Sea. That's what they renamed it for Caesar Tiberius. Or the Gennesaret Sea, because there's a big plain right nearby it, plain meaning a flat area. And here they lived and thought and lived fishing. Their base of operations was in Capernaum. That's at the north end of the Sea of Galilee. Peter was married. Scripture has it revealed to us that he had a mother-in-law. And he had at least one brother that we know of. His father's name was John or Jonah, depending on which reference you have, which language you're looking at. We also think, and this is also borne out with the thought of how they were so closely tied together, that Peter and Andrew were in business with James and John. So the sons of Jonah, John, were in business with the sons of Zebedee. So Peter, Andrew, James, and John shared a fishing business together. Peter had a few names. His birth name's Simon. Jesus gave him the name Petros. That's the Greek for it. We bring it into the English as Peter. In the Hebrew, it would be Cephas. That name literally means rock. And he began to follow Jesus at the invite of his brother. So Peter is one of the original followers of Jesus. He meets him when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River, baptized by John the Baptist, and then Jesus walking along the shoreline noticed Andrew and Peter in the boat and said, "Come follow me," of which they did. By the way, this gives us a little insight into how we are to reach out. This is what we call friend evangelism. This is the most powerful way of which you can reach those around you. It's one thing to preach on this format, but how powerful it is when you go and touch your friends. How powerful it is when you go share with your family members and that you live it. That you live this new grace you found. You live this new way you found. And when that happens, when they can see your words paired up with your actions, evangelism is like an explosion in their heart, an explosion of love and kindness. Just like we would share, I go to this restaurant, I've watched this TV show, so we are to share, I follow this Savior. As Peter considered Jesus, Jesus gave him an incredible position. If you look at all the different lists, and by the way, one in Matthew, one in Mark, one in Luke, and one in Acts, Peter's always number one. He's always number one of the 12. He has the primacy place of being the leader. Now, before we get past this, realize the number 12 is significant. Jesus came to reestablish, to redo the way in which God reaches to the world. And so the 12 apostles are the further expansion of the 12 tribes of Israel. The 12 apostles taking the good news of the gospel out to the ends of the earth. Now, while an apostle, along with the other 11, Jesus wanted them to get a taste of what was yet to come. So he sent them out without him with them. They went out two by two, and they ministered in the name of God in the environs of the areas around Galilee. They blessed many. Peter, along with the 12, saw amazing things that God had done. He saw God feed 4,000. And then God feed 5,000. The 4,000 took place in Gentile area. The 5,000 took place in Israelite or Jewish area. Peter saw Jesus walk on the water, not once but twice at least. And Peter himself walked on water for a very brief moment. Peter heard the Sermon on the Mount firsthand. We hear it many hands over. Peter heard the Sermon on the Plain. That's when it occurs in the Gospel of Luke. Peter saw a demon-possessed person healed. He saw a woman who had a blood disorder healed. He saw Jesus raise people from the dead. A variety of illness people brought to Jesus, Peter witnessed that Jesus healed them. The world was being turned upside down. Actually, the world was being turned back. Back to what it should have been in the Garden of Eden before sin entered. That's what Jesus is doing as the Messiah. He's turning the world back. Back to God's original plan. Peter is the spokesperson for the group. When Jesus asked, "Who do you say that I am?" By the way, that's the most important question you could ever answer because it has eternal implications. When Jesus asked of the 12, "Who do you say that I am?" It was Peter who answered. He spoke for the group. He said, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." To Peter, Jesus gave him this place. I'd like to read the scripture for you. Jesus said this. "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," that means son of Jonah, "because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I say to you, yes, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades cannot overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Peter was lifted to the place of primacy, the number one. But we also know that Peter had failures. Just like all of us, he was not a super person. He was a sinner, looking for a gracious God. Peter acted, and then he thought. Peter responded, and then he pondered. It wasn't the other way around. He had a zealous desire to to get to know the kingdom of heaven, but sometimes in his zealousness he acted that really didn't fit the kingdom of heaven. He spoke without thinking, and then had to live according to the ramifications of that. In fact, in the story I just read, he did that. When Jesus, after he said, I'm going to give you the keys to heaven, and then told them the path to heaven would be suffering and death on a cross, Peter took Jesus aside and said, you don't know what you're talking about. Peter spoke before he thought. Jesus then rebuked him, a very stern way of saying he put him in his place. And Jesus shared these words to Peter. Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but human. Well, this brings us to the greatest of Peter's failures. He denied knowing Jesus. In the courtyard of the high priest, while Jesus was being tried for blasphemy, that was his crime, by the way, according to the Jewish leaders. Pilate, the crime was being a revolutionary. But the high priest was looking for Jesus to blaspheme himself. While this was going on inside, Peter was in the courtyard waiting to see what would happen. He was confronted not once, not twice, but three times. Three times confronted. And every time, he denied knowing Jesus. Every one of them. That he was even associated with Jesus. In effect, what Peter was doing was taking the keys to heaven and handing them back. Now, before we move off of this and on to the good part of the story, which is forgiveness, let's experience Peter's moment. Let's look at it a bit deeper. It's real easy to be judgmental of how Peter acted. It's real easy for us on this side of the cross to say, if I had sat in that courtyard and I knew what they were going to do, I would have stood up for Jesus. It's too easy to do that. Think for a moment. Have you ever betrayed someone? Have you ever talked behind their back? Or said one thing to their face and in your mind you're thinking a different thing that's not very complimentary? Have you ever known the hurt, the remorse of the rejection, replaying in your mind because you did something you know you shouldn't have done? You want to run back to that person and say, I'm sorry. I don't know how I could have ever done that. You want to explain your actions, but then how can you explain something that's unexplainable? And the reason why I bring this to you is so that we can get a glimpse of what Peter was feeling. Realize Jesus went through his death, went through his resurrection. And this inaction of Peter, this failure of Peter still sitting there. He gave the keys back, and still there. Fast forward to the day of our scripture reading. Peter sees Jesus on the shore, and he goes right to him. He runs to meet him. Peter jumped in the water and swam to him. And one of the signs of his impetuousness is here. He didn't wait for the boat to get in. We looked at that last week. He, like others, then experienced, the other apostles experienced, that super awkward moment in which you just don't know how you should respond. It's like this joke. A Sunday school teacher had concluded her lesson. The lesson was on sin. And she wanted to make certain what was going on in God's forgiveness, God's grace that comes into a person's life. And she ended her lesson with this question. Can anyone tell me what you must do before you can obtain forgiveness of sin? Well, all the kids in the classroom knew that they must know because she just talked about it for 45 minutes. And they all sat there. That awkward moment. What do you say? To which one little boy, very tepidly, very scared, raised his hand, and to the answer to the question, what must you do to receive forgiveness of sin? The little boy said, you must sin. Well, the apostles are standing around, another awkward moment. They're skin around the resurrected Lord, what do you say? Well, Jesus began the awkward moment. Jesus said, let's eat. Hey, great words for anyone. A great way to welcome anyone, let's eat. And we look forward to the day and time in which we can say that again here at St. Andrew. Let's go eat. To me, this proves that Jesus must have been Presbyterian. He understood what a good fellowship supper is all about. Many thanks to our meal ministry, by the way, for reaching out to those who are hurting because they're serving good food. Well, Jesus began his conversation with Peter. And as we look at symbolism, realize Peter denied Jesus three times. And three times, Jesus asked the question, do you love me? Here's where the English fails us. The first two times, Jesus asks, do you love me? We have the same words, but Peter responds, yes, I love you. But we miss the full power of what's going on. Jesus saying, do you agape me, which is a Greek word for love, which means, do you love me at the core of your being? Do you love me even when it will get hard? Do you love me even when things are falling down around you? Do you love me in the pandemic? Do you love me in the midst of all the pain of this world and the pain of your life? Do you love me? Peter responded, not I agape you. He responded with the words for friend, love, phileo. Jesus is saying, do you have total commitment for me? And Peter's like, yeah, I'm a friend. Twice, Jesus says this. The third time, Jesus highlights what it means to be, you know, able to follow him. Because Jesus changes the word to phileo. Are you my friend? To which Peter then says, you know who I am. And the word for know is an intimate knowing. Jesus says then that Peter has the best intentions. And he was a human. And he failed. This restoration took place at the northwest end of the Sea of Galilee. There's a church there, of course. When Jesus offered a three-step restoration and Peter accepted the three-step restoration back into the fold. In essence, Jesus is saying, here's the keys back. I know you love me. You love me, you're going to follow me no matter what, and you love me as a friend. At that spot, of course, there's a church there. It's called the Church of the Primacy of St. Peter. It's not very ornate compared to churches in Israel, but it's a beautiful church. There's a beautiful garden nearby. And in the garden are statues. In the one area, you can sit and look at the statue of Jesus restoring Peter. I'd like to show it to you. A friend of mine painted this. As you can see, the Sea of Galilee is in the background. And as you sit on the bench, you can look past the statues and see that body of water. It's a beautiful setting for a beautiful restoration. You know, Jesus is in this business of restoring. And Jesus does this not from the outside in, you know, making laws and expecting us to follow them. Jesus does it from the inside out. That's why the resurrection is necessary for our transformation. Jesus, because he's now Lord, can take up residence in our heart. And he can change our heart, and the end result is, then we are changed. This picture says it all. Jesus reaching to us. We then need to reach in return to Jesus. We need to admit, I've been cruel. I need forgiveness. We need to admit, I'm a sinner. I need a very gracious God. We need to admit, I've only considered it from my viewpoint. From my perspective, I have not looked out and tried to think of another person and another person's issues. Please forgive me. In this moment, we acknowledge, I not only want Jesus as a friend to walk with me in my failures, but I want Jesus as Lord and Savior to lead me. To lead me in the places in which I need to go out and restore another. I need to go out and seek forgiveness. I need to live as Jesus intended. Let's take a moment. Ask God's blessing upon us. Lord God, we are grateful for your love, that you restore us through Jesus. That's why he came. May we feel that and then live it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.